Actually, just a little bit before the service starts, that when you're in the middle of a thing going on, it seems like it just inches forward. But when you look back on it, all of a sudden you see that it just sped forward. And you, like, you blinked and you just about missed it. It is a wonder that our Lord can supervise it all. One of the things he supervised was putting Leslie and David together. And what a beautiful wedding that was that we got to celebrate yesterday. And it was beautiful because there's a beautiful Lord superintending that whole thing. And we were privileged to have a part in celebrating that. We had a Lord who was putting that together. We have a Lord who's putting all different manner of threads of our life together. You know, when we speak of him, we could draw in so many different aspects of who Jesus is because he's so majestic and glorious. And so we can use terms like teacher and shepherd. Matthew chose to focus on an aspect of Jesus through his gospel that could best be described king. And as you read through the gospel of Matthew, we have this recurrent, almost pervasive drumbeat that goes through the gospel that says Jesus is the king. It's a difficult thing sometimes for us in our American culture to get our heads around because we're not very fond of kings. We spent a significant war kicking one out. But not all kings are bad. And especially when they're named Jesus, they're glorious and good. And so Matthew has crafted a gospel that presents Jesus as the king. And along the way, he has chosen to speak to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about some of the stories that Jesus told. You can get a feel for those stories a little bit. I want to rehearse them with you, where we've come, because we're at the end of those stories in Matthew's gospel today. But it started with the sower and how Jesus would fling the seed out and the kingdom would grow. And then he talked about the weeds that would grow up within what he was raising, and should he just root them all out? But no, we need to let the good seed grow. And later the weeds will be separated and dealt with. And he told about a mustard seed that was a small, small seed, but it could grow into a giant plant. And then we talked about the leaven, and how that leaven would be worked into the dough of bread and the bread would expand. And so we've got this expansive kingdom of Jesus growing. And then we learned that this kingdom itself is a treasure beyond anything else that you can imagine. And that the king treasures you and I so much that he would give his only son so that we could be saved. And he likened it to a pearl that was so valuable that a merchant would sell all that he has just to get it. And then he turns his attention to how people behave toward the king. With a master's sons, one who would say he would do a good job, but then he didn't, and the other who said, I won't do it, but he turned and did. And then the question is, which son did the will of God? It was the Son that actually, in the end, did what the Master asked. And then the parable of the tenants who abused the king's goodness and his servants, and ultimately killed the king's son when he was sent. And then we had this story about the wedding feast, about the people who'd be invited to come and be in this celebration of the king's son and his bride. But they wouldn't come. And so he expanded his invite to ordinary folk like you and I, but who still needed an invite and still needed to be properly dressed to come. And how he would deal with somebody who would abuse him by trying to get into the feast uninvited. And then we had the parable of the 10 virgins, those 5 who were wise and prepared for the coming of the groom, and those 5 who were foolish, who were not. And how when the king came, he took the 5 and he brought them into his kingdom and then shut the door. And the 5 who were foolish tried to get in too late, but it was too late. There's lessons here about how to interact with a king. This last parable is a challenge. What will you do? What will you do with what you've been given in service to your king? Let me read the passage, if I may. Well, I'm going to read it whether you let me or not. I think it's important that we focus on what's here. So we're looking at chapter 25. Verse 14, for it, that is what he's been talking about, the coming of the king's son. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each one according to his ability, then he went away. Let me pause here, as is my wont, and just address a couple of things. When we in our Western culture hear the word talent, we usually mean it to be some capacity to do a thing. Like if you've got a musical talent or an artistic talent or if you've got a mechanical talent or something like that, it's an ability to accomplish things. That word grew out of this parable. But it wasn't originally the meaning of the word talent. It was a financial term. And a talent was approximately the earnings of a person over a 20-year period of time. So, about $5 for most of us. Now, it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So the one servant who got 5 talents got the equivalent of 100 years worth of wages to invest. The other servant that got the 2 talent got the equivalent of 40 years. And the one that got the 1 talent still had quite a significant amount, a 20-year earnings. and they were entrusted with this. You see, it was not theirs. It was the master's talent. What has happened is that we have morphed the term over time to equate it to our capacities to do things, because it is those capacities that earn us that income over time. If you are a mechanic, you have an ability to earn a living at mechanicking, and it accrues to you value. If you are an electrician, it is that talent that allows you to earn and develop a wage. You see how the two things go together and how it's come to mean a capacity to do something today. So when you look at the word talent, you're not wrong if you look at it as, what do I have the capacity to do for the Lord? What do I have the capacity to do for the Lord? We have a preponderance of, we want to offset our look at what can be done for him by saying, I see that over here that person is a really good fill in the blank. I wish I was a really good fill in the blank. You see what we do? Rather than saying to the Lord, what have you equipped me to do? What can I do for the Lord? And as I gaze out over this room, I see this multiplicity of skill sets. And if you're spending too much time looking at what somebody else can do, your focus is misaligned. You should be looking at, what has the Lord entrusted to me to do? And this day, as you're looking at these talents and you're evaluating how do I respond to that gift, you should be asking, what can I do well? For some people, it may be to stand up in public and speak. For some people, it may be to present things musically. It can be things that the rest of the group see readily. Maybe for some, it's the ability to stand in a classroom and convey knowledge. There are some things that seem like they stand out, but there are other things that need to be done that get scarce notice. Like when a building gets cleaned, or when chairs get rearranged and then put back. There's so many things that are valuable to the Lord, so valuable that He's entrusted talents to you. A lot is made of the fact that He gives five to one of them, two to another, and one to another. And it's sort of like if you had a one-talent gift, you might look and say, how come I didn't get five? Well, the Lord wanted you to have one. It's His choice. It's His kingdom. It's His development of who we are as a church. Why didn't I get to have that thing over there? Why am I stuck with this? Please, work hard at overcoming that kind of thinking. What the Lord gives you is an incredible gift. And it's to be used to His glory. What will you do, not with someone else's talent, but what will you do with yours? And what will you do with what you have been equipped with as your ability allows? And so we have the master who has gone on a journey, who called his servants, he entrusted to them his property, and he gave out the talents. He is advancing his realm in so doing. It is not our choice how things unfold. I run into this as a pastor occasionally. I have a good friend who pastors a large church. I talk to him probably 4 or 5 times a year. And it's a large church. And it's got multiple campuses, and they've got thousands of people that they're touching. And they're doing a good job. And there are times when I talk to him and I say, how did you work that out? And he constantly reminds me, Don, I didn't do this. The Lord did this. And I take encouragement from that I'm to do with what I have as well as I can, so the Lord can work where He has me as well as He can. You do have to work at that sometimes to remember. So do that. But it's the master's realm that we should be concerned about, not our own. And we should be asking, what is my standing as a servant to do his work? Well, your standing is, what are you entrusted with? You're hopefully, I trust, first and foremost, entrusted with salvation. Because, oh, how sad it would be to have sat in a church seat week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and not know Christ. And yet there are many who go to church, and they go to church, and they go to church, but they never meet the Savior. What a tragedy it will be for so many of them who said, Lord, I went every Sunday. How sad it will be when He says to them, well, that may be, but I never knew you. So depart from me. So first and foremost, I trust that you're entrusted with salvation. But presuming that for most of us, it is also then that He equips you. It says in the scripture that everyone who is saved is equipped by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift. Do you know what yours is? If you don't, if you can't answer that question fairly rapidly, will you please talk to me? because I would like to visit with you about what it might be so that you can begin exercising it as the Lord has entrusted it to you. But assuming that you've been entrusted as your ability allows, then you've got to start asking, well, what will I do with it? There are two options given here in the parable. I know there are three servants, but there's two options about what you do. Let me read on a little bit in verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Pretty good return on an investment, if you ask me. 100%. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Same return on the investment. It's just that one received this and one received that. And they went and they put them both together and they were diligently productive. They did what they were supposed to do. And so he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He's playing safe. He's just trying to keep what he's been given. He's not expanding or advancing the realm of the master. He's not recognizing the standing that he has and the privilege that he has to do with what he's been given, whatever the master would be pleased with. He digs in the ground and he hid the master's money. Now, after a long time, there are times I wish in the scriptures I could add some letters, because if I could take the word long and add some extra O's, so it would be a long time, the master comes back. And he settled accounts with them. And he who had received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents here. I've made five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And he who also had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents here. I have made two talents more. His master said to him, note, the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It doesn't matter how much you are given. It matters what you do with what you have been given. And when we are advancing the realm of the master with what we have, then the master is pleased. And there's a well done associated with it. And there's a promise that's associated with it. But when we receive what we receive, and we just try to hang on to it without loss, you are being worthless, and slothful. Those are words that we ought to rehearse every once in a while. It's not a good thing to be slothful. Just saying it doesn't sound very promising. Do not be worthlessly slothful in the use of the gifts that you have been given. Put them to work so that the Master's realm can be advanced. There's a story that's told. I trust that it's true because the guy who told the story is the one who was the impacted fellow. It's a story of a guy whose only job ever in the church, the only thing that he could see him being able to advance, was serving as a doorkeeper, opening the door for the people who were coming into church. Not a bad job, by the way. I'm not maligning that at all. But in terms of how people look at it, they might say, well, anybody could do that. But he believed that's what he was called to do. And one day, as he was opening the door, there was this young boy that was walking by, and he looked pretty ragged, and he didn't have the best of clothes and smell and other things, the sort of things that you would say, maybe you should just pass on by, right? But this guy that was really good at opening doors invited this young man, come on into church, we're just starting the service. And the young man accepted the invitation and he went in and he got saved that day. Nobody that I know of knows the name of the guy that was opening the door for D.L. Moody. But everybody knows what D.L. Moody accomplished. Well, if you don't, you should read up on it. One of the great evangelist educators that we have ever seen in North America. All because a guy used his gift of opening doors and inviting people in. You may never find yourself famous in the mindset of other people, but do you think that the Lord knows the name of the man who opened the door? I know He does. I know He does. What about you? Do you think He knows your name? There are so many things that happen that never get mentioned, but that the Lord notes. And who really are you doing it for? Are you doing it so that everybody else can laud your name? If so, I would say, maybe you ought to rethink that. Or are you doing it so that the Lord's realm can be advanced and He will remember you? The one servant that was not engaged, he says of the master something of interest. You see, when he gets challenged, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. It doesn't appear to me like he is a hard man and everything else he does, but the guy's got it in his head that he is. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. Do you hear a parable in this? You should. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." In the stories, this is about as pointed and harsh a comment as can be made. To have a talent and not use it for the Lord, to just hide it under a bushel, is a tragic, tragic mistake. You ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. You should have at least done that. You see, he had other options besides digging in the ground and hiding it. At least he remembered where he hid it after a long time, and he was able to get that. But that's not what the master wants from us. He doesn't want us to just hide our gifts for a lifetime. He wants us to use our gifts so that his realm is expanded. And so the question is, what about you? What gift do you possess? What talent do you have? What has the Lord entrusted to you? Are you using that to advance his realm? The rewards ought to be noted. They're made a big deal of in the story. The reward to the diligently productive servants, among other things, says, "Enter the joy of your master." Enter the joy of your master. The reward, and this is a negative, to the servant who was just trying to hide the talent, he's cast into outer darkness. It's intended that the person who is reading the gospel would say, "Which reward would I like? Which of these two appeals most to me? The joy of your master or outer darkness?" It's not really a hard decision. I mean, the fruitfulness of both is not a difficult choice to make. The astonishing thing is how many people, when faced with the information, continue to choose outer darkness. What's up with that? What kind of foolishness is that? To hear about what could happen negatively and not want to do something about it. There's something in the soul that is simply dead to making a wise choice. The scriptures tell us that we all have sinned and therefore we have all died. He said that our spirits are dead in their trespasses. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to have our spirits quickened that we might believe the gospel. How could the Lord be working, do you think, to quicken somebody's spirits? And I know it's His job ultimately to do that. But do you suppose for just a minute that God in His wisdom says, I know what ought to happen for person X over here so that we could touch their lives and open their spirits up to life? Maybe the thing that needs to happen is that God's people would say, what do you want me to do to touch their lives? You think? You should say yes to this. Because it absolutely is in the Master's hand to send His people where He will, so that the gospel message in word and deed can be touching lives and opening hearts. It's no guarantee that every person is going to have their heart opened up. None at all. But I will say that the Lord needs His people to go to where He wants them so that they can serve Him and expand His realm. He wants to use you and I in the use of our gifts to touch lives so that He might quicken their spirits. And when one person says, no, I'm not going to do that, the Lord's not going to force the issue on you. But He will find somebody else who will. And you will not experience the joy of what the Lord would have had you accomplish for Him. This is a challenging end to a series of parables. I mean, we've started talking about just that the kingdom is there and it is expanding, and that it's going to be this incredibly large kingdom that we're all part of, and that there are people who need to decide about whether they're going to be part of it or not. Do you see the value in it, and do you see the value in you? And then what part will you play in it? Will you be a son that says yes but doesn't, or will you be a son who says no but does? Will you be a tenant who tries to abuse the servants? Or will you be a good servant and take the gifts that you're given and use them for the kingdom? There's a lot of people got a lot of talent. A lot of people got a lot of talent. Right here in this room, right here today. And I need to challenge you from the text. What are you doing with the talent that you have been given to advance the realm of your Master? Because Jesus is King. And He expects us to do what He's equipped us to do to expand His kingdom. As I was preparing this, I thought, at the end, it kind of seems like an ominous, foreboding thing that I've been saying. And I don't wish you to leave with that, unless you're somebody with a talent that's not using it. What I would wish is that you would be able to look and say, this is the talent that I have, and I will invest it in my Master's kingdom. And the promise should hold out that as I do so, a reward of well done enter my joy is at the end. So unless you're a person who's got a talent and's not using it, I hope that you are encouraged by this, because you should be. And I hope that if you're a person who has a talent that's not using it, you would get your head out of the sand and start using what you do have for Him. Because that would be the wise choice. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we all have differing talents, different skill sets, different abilities that some of them are noticeable, some of them nobody but you would ever see it get used. But help us understand what we've been given, and help us to delight in using those talents to advance your realm. What a great thing it is, Lord, to be part of your expanding kingdom. We ask you to help us do so in an effective, honorable, and in the end, delightful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.